By definition, ambassadors are representatives of their sovereign and their nation. We have the privilege to discuss and represent our sovereign, Jesus Christ, and his kingdom for his glory. Join us as we seek him first. Welcome to Ambassador Talks.
Hello and welcome again to another edition of Ambassador Talks. Ambassador Talks is just to glorify God by the pursuing of truth as it pertains to the challenges and the issues that the church is facing today. I'm your host, Matt Baker, and I'm joined with me, as always, by Nathan Phillips and our pastor, Robert Setzer. Ambassador Talks is brought to you by Ambassador Baptist Church of Hudson, North Carolina. For more information about our church, you can view that at ambassadorbaptistchurch.org. The last 2 weeks, we have studied what we like to call an apologetic defense of the resurrection, and we've given a lot of information, and we have taken in a lot of information, gentlemen, as we have studied these out, and we've talked about it in depth with our friend Ben Mitten from Apologetics Discipleship. He couldn't be with us tonight, and we appreciate his input and all his efforts the last couple weeks. But tonight, this is the week before Easter. It's the week of Easter. Most people refer to it as the Passion Week, the Holy Week. And we want to take you through some of the events of the week that Christ gave his life for us. And we want to wrap up something that we did talk about last week, though, Nathan, as we talked about the empty tomb. We didn't quite get to that. But let's talk about the empty tomb and what that means for us apologetically, Nathan.
Right, Matt. Lastly, on our apologetic trip here, we want to talk about the empty tomb, which, it, in fact, guys, is the focus of all this week.
Absolutely.
And really should be every week of our lives, the empty tomb. But apologetically, it says a lot to us, too. So we just want to tie a bow on this right quick, because Ben had some great notes and some great thoughts last week, and we want to just talk about those quickly and then move on to the significance of the resurrection and the crucifixion as well. But as we see the empty tomb, obviously it's empty. That's the biggest, you know, part of this. And people have for years tried to, you know, justify it and bring up opinions and options that it could have been. But we know the facts. Jesus was publicly executed in Jerusalem. And he has plenty of post-mortem appearances after he's crucified, and they're proclaimed publicly. And we have numerous documents also as well that support this claim. His enemies in the Jewish leadership and Roman government would have only had to exhume the corpse and publicly display the hoax for everybody to see, Pastor. I mean, that would have been the easiest solution there. And we see that in the Bible, correct?
Absolutely. There's no question. I mean, to me, if you're honest, whether you're saved or lost, if you're honest and you've read the materials, you absolutely must come to the conclusion Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Jesus Christ is who he says he is.
The greater point in the Bible is that they accused the disciples of stealing the body. So they knew the tomb was empty. They knew it wasn't there. They didn't go to the wrong tomb. They didn't think, you know, something weird has happened here. They knew it was they knew it was gone, and they needed to devise a plan quickly. So, you know, people,
Nathan,
would,
with the power and the money and the authority and the connections that the chief priest and his cohort of underlings had, it would have been rather easy to have produced the body. I mean, there's no question about it. I mean, there was just too much going on, too many eyes on the whole situation. Pilate was privy to what was alleged when the chief priest was said, hey, listen, he said in 3 days he's going to raise up. We're afraid his disciples are going to steal his body. Pilate says, you've got your contingent of soldiers. Make it as sure as you can. I mean,
And with as much archaeology that's been done today around that site, around that city, and even the site that they take you to that they say is Jesus' tomb, of course, has no body. And, you know, as much, as far as we've come in that vein, that you would think that we have found something. We would have found some type of evidence. We would have found some type of grave where he was, if, in fact, he was really dead. And
there would be evidence of bones being there for this many years.
Yeah, I mean, that's just
someone,
common sense.
Someone, after the fact, for the sake of money or notoriety or both, would have produced the body, produced the bones, etc.
Absolutely.
And so, anyway, it's absolute, Matt. He rose. And we
that's
rejoice
right.
in that wonderful truth.
And, two, you think about this, and this is no knock or shadow on women, but back then, their testimony wouldn't have had as much weight as it does now, as we see in America. And what do you see in the Bible, folks? You see the resurrection entrusted to women.
Mm-hmm.
That's the first people that saw him. And, you know, if that type of embarrassing testimony for those days, you, if the whole fate of the world hinged upon it, back then, if you were making up a story, you wouldn't have made it up that way. That's just not the. That's just not what you would have done.
Right.
And people who think otherwise are you know, just clearly mistaken. That testimony did not have as much weight as a man's, and you know, it's just not like today. But therefore, we know with historical certainty that the tomb is empty.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
And that's not saying you don't have to have faith to believe it, but we're just saying this backs it up. This gets you there. This shows you the way. And then, like we've been saying all along, it forces you to form an opinion about Jesus.
Absolutely. Romans 4 tells us he was raised again for our justification. But that brings us up to another point, and that's the crucifixion of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And, Matt, I think you're going to read us a very wonderful and pertinent portion of Scripture as relates to the crucifixion of Christ.
Yes, sir. This comes from Isaiah 53. And if it's okay with you guys, I'll read the entire chapter. This is just a beautiful passage of Scripture. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors.
It's a heavy passage, Matt. Heavy. And listeners, if that's written hundreds and hundreds of years
right.
before Christ shows up on the planet.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's one of those verses that, especially, you know, to the Jewish man, it, you know, what do you do with it? What do you do with that verse? Who is that talking about? It lays out the events before the resurrection, and before the crucifixion, and the resurrection there. And it's so clear. It's such a wonderful passage.
Absolutely. And you know what? We think about the crucifixion of Christ, and we just absolutely just stand or bow in awe of our Lord Jesus Christ, and how he, through his death upon the cross, through God's great plan of redemption. The Father maintained his holiness, and the Son, through dying for our sins, procured our forgiveness. Man, what a story. But there's another story in here also, Nathan, and that's the story right after the Lord's Supper, the trip between that final conclusion there in chapter 13 of John, from there over to the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, the synoptics do not deal with that. Only John, in his gospel, deals with that in chapters basically 14 over through 17. Mm-hmm. What's your thoughts?
That's such a wonderful passage, Pastor. It's when oftentimes when we read the Bible, we don't think about the landscape. We don't think about what's around them and the time frame that they're doing it in. And this is just shortly before he's seized in the garden.
Absolutely.
It's just hours, maybe, you know. And it's one of those things, it's one of those passages that's always stood out to me. When you know the setting and you know what's going on, and here's all of these disciples, and they don't really have a clue what's going to happen. They know that he's the Christ, the Messiah, and they understand all of that, but they don't grasp the whole situation of his death. They don't understand that he's going to have to make substitutionary atonement. They don't understand that's part of it. They wanted a king. They wanted a conquering one at that, and they wanted out of the hands of the Romans. And this verse, I believe it's a very valid point here to make, that this verse, Jesus is talking to the disciples as they walk, and I think the distinction here, if I can just sum it up, is that there's a difference between believing that Jesus is the Christ and believing in Jesus is the Christ. Sure. And that's the argument that Christ is making here. He talks about abiding. He talks about branches and all of these loaded, you know, wonderful terms that we don't have time to parse out today, but you have to dig in to these words and what he's saying. And Pastor, I think he is really reflecting on Judas and what's just happened. And chronologically speaking, what has just taken place? They had just come out of the room, mm-hmm. and they had the Lord's Supper, and they, wanted to know who was going to betray Christ and who it was and all of this stuff that Christ had told them. And he sends Judas out. Judas is gone, doing what he's going to do. And the disciples are walking, and he's given this treatise on abiding. And not just believing something about someone, but believing in someone. And John 15 is a wonderful passage. If you notice in 1 John 1, the same writer, John, uses a lot of the same language, abiding, and things like that. I think John was reflecting on Judas in 1 John. Well, it would have hurt him.
Yeah.
I mean, they've been with him for years.
They did. They would have. You know, it's amazing. Some of our most cherished promises and some of the greatest revelation we have in the Gospels in relation to the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's abiding presence and work in the believer is found in these passages, 14, 15, 16. Of course, chapter 17 is Christ's great high priestly prayer. But sure, you know, for example, in chapter 15, he's talking about, you know, we must abide in Christ if we are to accomplish anything. He talks about, as part of that abiding in him, keeping his commandments, loving his words. How does one say he loves Jesus but doesn't love the words of Christ, the teachings of Christ, the commands of Christ? And he goes in there also in chapter 15, Nathan, and he says, I'm not calling you servant now. I'm calling you friend. Mm-hmm. A servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but, you know, you friends, you know. And so it's such a tremendous portion of Scripture. So, friend, we would encourage and admonish you to spend a little time also in chapters 14 through 17 as you contemplate what led up. Maybe there in chapter 16, as Jesus is walking in an easterly direction from Jerusalem down into the Kidron Valley, you know, maybe the very similar trek that David made as he fled Absalom, and he crosses that and goes back up the other side to the Garden of Gethsemane. to the Olive Garden.
Pastor, I would implore all of our listeners to listen, to read John this week.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it doesn't take that long to read John. You can sit down and read it in a small time frame. I love John because it deals with the life of Christ. He's an adult, you know, and it's mm-hmm. a very succinct, you know, book and gospel, but it encompasses everything that he was sent to do in a very short amount of time. And to get a grasp of who he is and what he came to do, you don't do better than John, fellas.
Hey, Nathan, the thought just crossed my mind, and let me just toss this out here. You know, in all of our hustle and bustle, we as believers in America, have we lost something of the contemplativeness of Christianity that should be going on? Are we rushing through our lives so much, man, that we don't even take time to get quiet before God, to think, to read his scriptures, to meditate upon his words, to pray, to ask the Spirit of the Lord to instruct and guide us?
I think what helps me to remember the brevity and heaviness of this moment that we talk about, Nathan, and we even talked about this a minute before the podcast, I have to sit still, sit quietly, mm-hmm. and I'm, I guess it's just the way my mind works. I have to put myself in this story.
Mm.
And so when I do that, I look at John 14 and 15, and I think, well, what am I going to say to my friends before I leave? And you talk about the humanity and the divinity of Christ colliding with mm-hmm. one another. He's teaching his disciples, his friends, his brothers, about himself as God, but yet he's trying to remind them. Look at verse, but when the Comforter is come, who I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father and testify me, it'll bear witness of me. Then look at John 14. He says, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I'm going to prepare a mansion for you. And that's why we use these. That's what, Pastor, you read from this almost every time I've heard you preach at a funeral, because Jesus is speaking to his friends
mm-hmm.
and telling them about him leaving. Yes. And Jesus and God gives us that same message because we are his friends
mm-hmm.
and we are his children. And I think that's what helps me contemplate this the most, is to put myself in the middle of the story. And I can't help but think, gentlemen, what is going on here at this time of the week, in the Holy Week before Christ dies? What are they? They've just had the Lord's Supper. It's a very sweet, tender moment with all of them. And then he's telling them about himself and about God right before he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane to be betrayed.
I don't know what they were thinking. I mean, especially when he's saying all those things about, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. I'm going to send, you know, him to comfort you. I'm going to build mansions and things like that. I don't know what they were thinking.
Jesus,
you know,
had to be speaking with a great deal of emotion about this.
Had to be. Yeah. It's a wonderful, wonderful story that we have to reflect on. Now, guys, we've covered a lot of things already, but we've spent a lot of time on the time leading up to the crucifixion. Let's talk about the crucifixion a little bit. And, you know, just, Pastor, any comment you want to make is fine, but just, I think about this week, the fact that we need an atonement.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a reason why we call it a substitutionary atonement, because Christ, in God's Word, it's been revealed to us that he was our substitute, that we sinned, and he didn't, but he took the punishment, and he atoned for things that we couldn't do. And that's what Matt was talking about, the heaviness of this. And if I could get anything across, it would be that this is a heavy, heavy time of year and a reflective time of the year to think about what Christ substituted in your place.
And think about this, the crucifixion had to happen.
Had to.
It had to happen for us.
When I think about this right here, I'm on a very practical note.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe I speak to somebody that's, you've been offended. You've been a little miffed. You're a little aggravated. Something's happened to you. Matt, you just alluded just a moment ago. You said that was a very tender moment there at the Last Supper. Could I remind everybody, the devil was also present entering into Judas, you see? So come on, you know, let's kind of lighten up a little bit. Don't act like, oh, something's happened, I'm going to throw everything out, I'm going to just quit following Jesus. And what about this? You said the crucifixion, Nathan. Jesus, as they were driving the spikes through his hands or preparing to, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Mm-hmm. Now, that just kind of blows my mind right there. Yes, you sir. See? And as he is lifted up, suspended between heaven and earth, right there during those 6 hours where our sins are placed upon his soul, he's paying for all of our ungodliness, and down underneath him, like a bunch of, you know, howling dogs, they're saying, if you're the Christ, come down, and all these accusations are flying. And he just says nothing. He just says nothing. There's just a quietness. There's a solid. He knows why he is there. You see? Mm. He is not detracted nor distracted from his mission, except to say this, when one man says, Lord, remember me, he said, today you will be with me in paradise.
I don't think you preached Sunday night on Gethsemane, and we were discussing afterwards what he was talking about when he said, you know, let this cup pass from mm-hmm. me, and that's a deep well in itself. But mm-hmm. the thing that I think is poignant here is that we think about in the crucifixion, him getting beat and being, you know, driven through with nails and a spear and all of this stuff. And a lot of times I think what's lost in all of that, and all of that was exceptional pain and loss and torture for, I'm sure, Mary looking at him from down there. Absolutely. I can't imagine. But what I think gets lost a lot of times is his sacrifice that he made to stop being in fellowship with God for that small amount of time. Mm. And I'm sure it felt like eternity.
You're saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Yeah. Wow. When the Father would turn away his face, so to speak, from the Son for that period of time.
Yep.
As he was...
We can't grasp that. I mean, we don't know what that was. Right. I mean, I think, you know, once we get to heaven and we probably realize the full fellowship of God, then... You know, you could probably get a little bit better idea of what it meant for someone to take that away from you. And, you know, and he did it so willingly. When I say take, I mean, he did so willingly for us. So don't get just caught up, if I'm saying anything, just don't get caught up in all the beating, which is a tremendous thing. He was beaten and bruised, like Isaiah said, but he also took the substitutionary part where he took on all of our sins, and God had to forsake him, as Christ said, for us.
Absolutely. There's an aspect right here that is difficult to be conveyed in words.
Mm-hmm. Fortunately, guys, the story doesn't stop here.
Nope.
Let's come full circle.
Do it.
And the empty tomb. Why don't you guys speak to that a little bit?
Wow, what an awesome thought. He was buried 3 days later. Can you imagine it? Early in the morning, Mary Magdalene, some other women make their way to the tomb with the intention of bringing some spices to anoint the body, the dead body of Jesus. And to their utter shock, he is not there. Matter of fact, one of the angelic beings said, why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. Wow. Go and tell his disciples and Mary. And they run back. Can you imagine as they burst through the door there? Hey, Peter, wake up. John. He's not there. He is gone. He is risen.
I was watching a little Bible story with my children, and that scene came up where the women, they're experiencing sorrow and travail over the death of Jesus. And they're in the tomb, and they open it, and they see that he's gone. And it's a little bit humorous to me because they automatically assume that someone has fooled with his body and taken it. And in this scene, they're even more sorrowful because they said, we're just trying to put spices on him and do this burial correctly. And then moments later, they realize, you know, their entire hopes have changed.
Hey, Nathan, too, what about it? Whenever Jesus, there in John, steps into the room where all the disciples are there present, with the exception of Thomas on first time around, and says, see, here it's me. flesh and bones.
It's a bit of a surprise.
I'm sure it was a shock on their part. I'm sure they were thinking they were probably going to die because, I mean, they killed Jesus. Why wouldn't they kill them? I mean, they probably thought they were next on the list to go, you know, especially when the body's gone. They're probably thinking the worst, you know. It's just like,
well, no, you're right. The Bible says the door being shut, literally being barred.
Yeah.
Barred.
Yeah, which is a crazy thing. But when you think about what the resurrection does and how it bolsters them after the fact they've seen him, and there's no more, you know, bars on the doors of them being scared. They're getting bars locked around them
to keep them from
proclaiming the risen Christ. I mean, that is, there had to be, like we said in the last couple episodes, there had to be something happen here, because you don't just, Paul, Saul of Tarsus, you just don't turn around like that. Yeah. You just don't go from James, the half-brother of Jesus, to, you know, from seeing him grow up and thinking he's going to be a crazy man the rest of his life, to I'm gonna eventually get thrown off the temple here and die
I'll
for
die
this.
For him. I am so devoted, so committed. Absolutely.
Yeah, I mean, it's a wonderful thought, and it's a story that truly nobody could tell other than God. I mean, just the only way about it.
Absolutely. Amen. We went historically from God's word, reading about in Isaiah where this crucifixion would be predicted, and it's also predicted in Psalms as well. And
Matt, let me add right quick, you can't strike Isaiah 53 from the record. They're finding, you know, manuscripts and things all the time. They just found some more Dead Sea Scrolls. Mm. And, you know, those being found in the 40s had Isaiah 53 in it. And right. They had been sealed up for hundreds of years before the crucifixion. What do you do with that? What are you going to do with Jesus this Easter?
That's right.
Absolutely. And, you know, I'm glad you said that right there. Maybe somebody's listening to us on this podcast here, and you've considered what we've said, and we're asking you to make that next step now and trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. Call upon him, and will you believe him? Will you own up to the fact that you're a sinner in need of Christ? And would you pray and receive him? We encourage you to do that. Pray and ask the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust him as your Lord and Savior. And believe on him. And if you do that, give us a.
We want to know. Email us at ambassadortalks@gmail.com.
Because, folks, I would stake the proverbial farm on the fact that he rose again. Amen. I can believe 100%.
Amen. Yes. And somebody may ask, why are you guys so fired up about this? Because we present.
It's our hope.
We have our hope in this. We've staked our hope on this, and we've presented evidence as if we were in a courtroom giving a case to prove that it's true, and we have presented evidence, and we look to the cross for our hope, and we know exactly what Jesus did for us. We know that he died, and there were two awful days where he was buried in a tomb, and then the third day, everything changed. Mm. Everything changed
literally
forever.
Everything.
Everything changed. And that's why we celebrate this coming weekend, this coming Sunday, this weekend. We remember the death of Christ and the burial, but Sunday, it's time to worship.
Amen.
And I don't say that it's party time, but we are excited. We will walk into church Sunday morning with a smile on our face that you couldn't wipe off if you tried, because we know with our heart, and with our mind, that we have a hope that we can stake our lives on.
Pastor, it's been 2,000 years almost since this event, and there's no other event more talked about than this.
Absolutely.
It's still getting people in trouble. It's still
It is.
It is still as real as it was almost 2,000 years ago.
People are still trying to shut people up.
Mm. People are dying.
They tried it last week.
Just in Egypt last week,
yes.
People died for their faith. For the very thing we are talking about here, they have died in Syria, they have died in Egypt, they have died in Iraq, you name it.
And we experience a great amount of freedom in America to be able to talk about this and to have a podcast freely about this subject. And we don't take that lightly. We thank you for listening this week to Ambassador Talks. We thank you for joining us for this series on Easter. We defend the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And today, as we remember his death, burial, and 100% his absolute physical bodily resurrection for us. Stick with us. Come back next week. Ambassador Talks is where absolutely we are outside the box, but we are inside the Word of God. Thanks for listening.